Today we have come to the 14th lesson in a series of 17 that have been originally taught on Tuesday nights in an online Bible study, weekly Bible study, that we teach with the Central Brooklyn Church of Christ in Brooklyn, New York. And if you are visiting in the area, please, on Sunday, then you can find those brethren at 1510 Avenue H in Brooklyn, New York. That is zip code 11230. And they would be glad to see you. They meet at 10 a.m. for Bible class and 11 a.m. for worship every Sunday morning in New York. But today we are teaching this so that we can post it at the Bible Search YouTube channel and BibleSearch.com, my website. And it is the Sermon on the Mount, the second version of these lessons, Judging Others. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, again the 14th lesson. Before we get into the lesson, we looked at the last time in this series, Seek First His Kingdom, His Rule, and His Righteousness. Jesus taught, store up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. He taught that we must be single-minded and be filled with God's Word so that we might serve God fully. If we seek Him first, we will overcome needless, sinful worry in this life. And that is a beautiful lesson at the last part of Matthew chapter 6. But we turn today to Matthew 7. Jesus' words on judging are often used to prove that we should never make any moral judgments about each other. We should never say that someone is doing something that is wrong or sinful in the sight of God. And they will point to the passage that we'll read in just a moment. Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." We should never say someone is doing something sinful, because if we do, then we are the ones who are guilty of being judges, of being judgmental, is the word that people like to use, and that is wrong in the sight of God, they say. But Jesus, in his teaching, clearly distinguishes between what type of judging he condemns and what type he approves. And so what is involved in that distinction, that it's not necessarily wrong that we judge, but we can be wrong and guilty of evil, sinful judging, but then we are called upon to do judging that conforms to righteousness as well. So let us look at the teaching of Jesus as he's coming toward the final exhortations in his wonderful Sermon on the Mount that is just as challenging for us today as it was in the time that he gave it. Jesus condemns unmerciful, unrighteous, partial, hypocritical judgment. And so in Matthew 7, verses 1 through verses 1 through 4, this is what he condemns. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Then he goes on to say, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take out the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye. So Jesus is, in Matthew 7, not condemning all judging, but he is condemning hypocritical judging where we don't turn from our own sins within us, but we seek to condemn others of sin. That he says that hypocritical judgment where we pretend to be righteous and we're not, and then we judge others, that will be condemned. And that is something that we must seek to avoid. He says similar things in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, where he says unmerciful judgment will be condemned, where we don't show mercy to those, even those who would turn from their sins. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. So he says judgment should be tempered with mercy. And if we fail to be merciful to others, then God will not be merciful to us as well. He condemns unrighteous judgment where we judge according to appearance, not according to the word of God. In Matthew, in John chapter 7 and verse 20, the crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Well, they were seeking to kill him, but they are again trying to disassociate themselves from their sinful hatred and anger against Jesus. Jesus answered them, "I did one deed and you all marvel." That is, healing the man beside the pool in Jerusalem, the paralyzed man. "For this reason Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man." What he's saying is you do work on the Sabbath by circumcising the child, a male child, if it's 8 days old. If he's 8 days old, you circumcise him, which is commanded by God, but you think you can do that work on the Sabbath and be pleasing to God, which you can. But then verse 23, "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" And yes, they were angry with him. But God said, be merciful, love your neighbor as yourself, even on the Sabbath, and that's what Jesus did. "Do not judge," Jesus said, "according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That is, judge according to God's standard, not according to the appearance of righteousness. Similarly, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things." Verse 3, "But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" So Paul writing in the book of Romans, condemning hypocritical judgment just like Jesus did, in the Sermon on the Mount. The idea is that if we practice those things we condemn in others and don't repent of those things, we will be judged by God the same way that we are judging others. And we will deserve God's judgment against us because we have not turned from those sins. Later in Romans, later in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul condemns unmerciful judgment when it comes to those who have differing conduct in things that are not sinful, but things that we have the freedom to participate in, and some will feel free to do that, and others will believe that they cannot do that. But if these things do not go against the Word of God, then we need to accept one another and not judge each other in them. Romans 14 and verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." So one thinks he has the freedom to eat all things, which he does. God does not prohibit. But another person says, "I will not eat meat because I believe it is more pleasing to God for me not to." Well, accept that man, even though he has the freedom to eat meat, but accept him. While he grows in faith, it doesn't matter whether he eats meat or not. God will not condemn him for that. But do not judge on his opinion that it is sinful. Verse 3, "The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? By his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So, whichever side you're on in matters that don't matter, do not judge one another, but leave room for growth, growth in faith, and accept one another. Verse 5, "One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God." So accept one another and don't judge each other in these matters of opinion. The gospel not only condemns this type of judging, but it condemns also the partial judging where we judge others to be better than others and others to be worse than others based upon economic status or some type of external factor that is not approved by God. It could be skin color, could be other nationality, could be economic status, could be type of job someone has, but all of it to make distinctions on these bases are wrong in the sight of God. James chapter 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And so you are judging with partiality. It says in verse 8, if however you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Then verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we cannot be partial in our judgments against others in criteria that God does not consider essential to judging people, then we dare not make those external distinctions between each other. Well then, Jesus and the apostles condemn this unrighteous, unmerciful, partial, hypocritical type of judgment. But what type of judgment does Jesus command? Well, he commands merciful, righteous, impartial judgment. Matthew 7 and verse 5 and 6. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We'll get to that in a moment, but focus on judgment. And go again, Jesus said, correct your own faults with God, and then you will be able to help others correct their faults in the way that you judge them, and your judgment will be tempered with mercy and humility, because you know that sin needs to be handled by all of us at one point or another. Luke 6 and verse 36 again, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And John 7 and verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment according to the will, the word of God. And that judgment should be impartial, and the Pharisees brought the woman committing adultery, they say. They did not bring her partner in adultery, the man with them, but they brought her and wanted Jesus to condemn her. John chapter 8 and verse 5, now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women, they say to Jesus. What then do you say regarding this woman? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." So Jesus challenges them, "Are you clean in this matter, or are you doing it just to test me? And you don't care about what is right in the sight of God because you did not bring the man. You said the woman was caught in adultery. Well, where is her partner, and why are you bringing just her to be punished?" Verse 10, "Straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they?'" Well, they all had left after Jesus challenged them. "Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." And so we need to be careful about partially judging others. It should be fair and equitable according to the word of God. And our judgment should be, again, humble and merciful to others, seeking that we bring them back to God, not that we drive them away from God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The gospel, apostles' teaching, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." So we are to humbly seek to restore one another back to the Lord. The apostles' teaching and 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, a righteous, loving judgment to be brought against the brother who had committed fornication with his father's wife, and the Corinthian church, of which he was a part of that assembly, was boasting and were not correcting him. And Paul said, "You need to turn back to God so that you can help this brother be saved." And he wrote to them about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is immorality, fornication, sexual sin outside of marriage, lawful marriage, among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife." A horrible situation here, but he goes on. "You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." Well, what does he mean, removed from your midst? Well, we read on. "But they were rejoicing with this man instead of grieving over his soul, and that he was lost before God." And if they continued to rejoice with him, they would be lost before God as well. Verse 3, "For I on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present." Paul said, "I have made a judgment about this man's conduct." Of course, it was sinful. "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." What does he mean by deliver such a one to Satan so that his spirit may be saved? That his flesh may be destroyed. In other words, that he may turn from sin. But what are they supposed to do regarding him? Well, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, a fornicator, which this brother was, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." So they were to dissociate themselves, although they would pray and exhort this brother to turn from his sin, but they were not to continue to treat him as if their relationship, his relationship with God and their relationship with one another, was as it should be. Then in verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church?" And many churches are not able to answer that question in the affirmative, and many would tell us, according to Matthew 7:1, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Judge not, unless you will, that you will not be judged." And they have completely missed the point. Paul is telling the Corinthians, "You must judge those within your body, within your assembly, when they go off into sin and they do not turn from these sins after patient correction and teaching, then you are to disassociate yourselves from them, not even to eat with them for a period of time in social settings, praying with them, praying for them, correcting them, exhorting them to turn, grieving over their soul." And he says, verse 13, "But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." And they did this for whatever period of time. The majority of the church grieved over the man and stopped eating with the brother and exhorted him to change and prayed for him. And he turned from that wickedness that he had been involved in, that Paul said not even the Gentiles were involved in. And Paul wrote another letter to them, and he says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, "After this man had turned from his sin, then they were to treat him mercifully, kindly, and be, that he has been restored back to the Lord, he has repented, and they were to forgive this man because God had forgiven him, that he might be in fellowship with God and with them again, as he turned back to God." 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority," that is, not eating with this man for a period of time, disassociating from this man, "so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him." So disassociation is not a punishment per se, that is to drive people away from God. It is to save people's soul so that these desires, fleshly desires, might be crucified, that they might be encouraged to turn back to God. And when they do, we are to forgive them. Again, we are to judge impartially, according to God's standard. James 2 and verse 8, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. And that means that we must not selectively obey the will of God and ignore certain parts and make distinctions again on external criteria, worldly, sinful, external criteria, but we are to impartially treat one another, love your neighbor as yourself. And finally, we look at how we are to judge those to whom we teach the gospel. There will become times where people are so violent and hostile toward the gospel that we will have to leave them and go to others because we will not be able to communicate with them. When we see those things are happening, then we turn and we go to others. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Do not cast your pearls before swine or give what is holy to the dogs. Acts 13 and verse 42, we see an instance of this in Antioch of Pisidia, where Paul was teaching. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. So they became violent and hostile toward the word of God. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And so Paul says, we're going on to other people because you are refusing to hear the word of God and are hostile to it. What have we learned in this wonderful lesson about judging others? Jesus condemns unmerciful, unrighteous, partial, hypocritical judgment. And that is what we must seek to avoid. The gospel condemns the same thing. The apostles' teaching, who spoke in the name of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus commands merciful, righteous, impartial judgment, and the gospel commands the same, and we are to follow God's standard so that we might, even in cases of unrepentant sin, that we might bring others back to God, as we saw in Corinthians as well. And so it is a lie to say that God does not want us to judge. It is not the case. It is something that people have stated that does not represent the Word of God. And that's why many churches today, many people are not being lovingly and humbly corrected as they have fallen into sin, and they will be lost, and those who are not lovingly correcting them will be lost as well. And it is a sad case. But if you're here today and not a child of God, many have become Christians, they believe, by the sinner's prayer or in some other way that is not revealed in the Word of God. And as we close the lesson, we would plead with you today to become a Christian in the only way that the Scriptures reveal. In Acts chapter 2, when Jesus was preached that he is the Son of God, Lord of heaven and earth, by miracle and by fulfilled prophecy and eyewitness testimony of the apostles proving that he is, that God had raised him from the dead on the third day after he was crucified for the sins of the world. Then they cried out in verse 37, "What shall we do?" And Peter said in verse 38, that they all were to repent of their sins, change their mind about their sins, and be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And when we see the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, after he repented of his sins, before he was immersed in water, as soon as they came to the water on the journey, that he could be fully immersed in water in the name of Jesus, before he was baptized, he confessed his belief in Jesus as the Son of God, that he is Lord of heaven and earth, that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit are indeed God. If you would do this today, let your faith lead you to repent and confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized as soon as possible in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You can become a child of God and continue in the apostles' teaching, not the teachings of men, that is found within the New Testament, and meet with those who believe the same. And if you have fallen back after becoming a Christian and have not repented of your sins, then we would encourage all erring Christians to repent and pray to God that the Lord will forgive you, as we read in Acts 8:22 and other passages, that we might be restored back to the Lord and continue to grow in grace and knowledge. If anyone is subject to this gracious gospel invitation, we would urge you to obey at your earliest, and contact us whatever way you can at the website at BibleSearch.com or on the YouTube channel at the Bible Search YouTube channel. Let us know if we can help you in any of this, that you can be right with the Lord Jesus. We would encourage all to respond as we now today draw our lesson to a close.